diagram of sermons, and also various types of messages, and we'll be closing up with a study about the opening for a message. So I think the first thing we'll look at is the little diagram that I'll put up here in the corner. The upper circle over here. I'm going to call this first circle the speaker. We'll just put a letter S here to indicate the speaker, and then we'll put an A over here to represent the audience. And we'll come down to three things about the speaker. First of all, and this seems almost kind of trite, he is a human being. Sometimes we don't think preachers are. But the reason that I wanted to stress that is because it's very easy for a person who's ministering the Word of God to begin to look at the audience as though they're a special kind of being rather than itself. You need to remember that the ones that we're talking to are just like we are. And we're just like they are. In other words, to try to do away with this invisible line between the clergy and the lay, I'm a preacher and you're just the person out there to hear what I've got to say. These people in the audience have hurt and disappointments and problems and needs and certain needs and obstacles and things, and we're no better than they are. Then the second thing I think that enters into it is the speaker's character enters into the message. Somehow or another, what you are is going to be reflected to what you say. There's no way of getting away from that. That's what makes every speaker different than somebody else. He has his own character. And then also, I think we look down here, the message that he brings. The message that that person brings will be influenced by the person that brings it. You think of men like John the Baptist, you think of Timothy. And these men in their very natures were different ones from the other. I imagine John the Baptist was kind of a fiery fellow. Timothy, apparently, from scripture indicates that he was rather timid, unsure of himself, hesitating, and needed to be constantly goaded on. I don't think you had to do that with John. He was fiery, although he did get into a rather challenge stage there for a while. Now, as we move on toward the audience, first thing we want to put up here is his personality. Speaker's personality enters into the message. At this point, I'd just like to stress that all the emphasis I can lay to it, that is, don't try to be anybody else. That's the advice I give. A lot of times, as preachers or fellows are starting out to speak, they have certain ones that they admire, and they say, well, I would like to be like you. And I knew one fellow who had that in his system. He wanted to be like the preacher he heard, and any time a preacher came through, then he would imitate them. He would imitate all of his motions, and even imitate his voice. Then another man would come through, and then he would be influenced by that person. Well, that man is still preaching today, but he has his own style today, and he has been influenced by his own spirit. When God made you, and he made me, he made us on purpose the way we are. And the scriptures and everything that you study are going to affect you in a special way. We could all read the same chapter, and we could all doctrinally handle it the same way, but it won't be the same. It's going to be processed and Andy's thinking differently than it will be in Dick and Bill and Bruce and Bob. Brady. I don't know your name.
Okay.
It's going to come out just a little bit differently for the simple reason that we have kind of personality that will influence what Jesus said. That doesn't mean that we sacrifice correct doctrine. It doesn't mean that we moderate it. Now, that's really a good thing. Because, supposing that Tom was speaking, and he was going to be speaking with a pig, and here's two different styles, two different personalities. And somebody will be listening to the audience, and they'll get something out of Tom's talk that they won't get out of Dick. And when Dick is up there, well, there's some there and relate to him better than they will you. Now, I preached for 30-some years with Tom McCullough, Harsh. And he was a tremendous guy. And yet there were some people who could get more out of my preaching than they could out of his. And then there were others the other way around. They got more out of his than they would mine. There were certain people who were drawn to Tom. They were drawn to his preaching. They weren't drawn to my preaching. They just had it. He endured me. He had the big 16-inch gun. I had the tissue. And he was just looked at Tom, so that's their man. But we understood that. We never preached together in a competitive kind of way. We always worked together as a team. When he was preaching, I was praying for him. And when I was up trying to speak, then Tom was praying for me. We understood that certain people would respond to one of us more than the other. So our personality is not to be a handicap. Never feel because you are not like somebody else that you just can't hack. Because it's going to come through you in a way that is going to affect somebody that maybe somebody else will never touch. So don't ever let that bother you, at least. Your personality does count. Then I think the next thing that we have to consider is our understanding of the Word of God. Our understanding of the Scriptures is going to enter into the preaching of the Word. Certainly, a person who has a greater understanding of the Word of God is going to reflect the depth of his knowledge in the type of message that he brings. Well, sometimes this is good, and sometimes it may work against him, because a man should be so profound in knowledge that he forgets that many of the people in the audience are maybe apparently new Christians, may not have the ability to understand a great deal. So there's just a great variety of response that you get to the future. However, our understanding is going to affect what we say. That means that we need to be constantly in the Word of God so that we can be deepening our understanding of the Word and God can arrive at a true potential of our life. That can be great. And something else that enters into it is a thing we call emotion. I can't emphasize this enough because sometimes a person can be as straight as a gun barrel and just as dry. He can be really dry, he can be correct, but nobody's moved by it because he doesn't have any sense of feeling. And if I had the time here, I'd probably spend a little bit of time in this, but I can just relate what I did in one place. I had a couple get up and read the passages where David was lamenting the death of his son Absalom. Remember how he cried out and said, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, with what I died in your stead," and I had two or three fellows read that. And they would read it like this, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, with what I died in my stead." And another read. And if you think that's the way David said that, and they looked at me, did not hear it said like that. But sometimes when we read the Word of God, we read it and we're absolutely detached from the feeling that's involved in there. So I had to read it again and they got the idea and I could hear them say, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I would have died." And you see, sometimes when we preach, we become monotone. We just monotone it out. There's death and there's life and there's struggle and there's everything else. And unless somehow or another these things grip the emotions of the speaker so that he can feel them and convey them to the audience, then I think we're kind of holding back. So don't be afraid of your emotions being involved in what you speak. We don't mean by that that a person is to be just sobbing and bawling and just carrying on and screaming or anything of this nature, but to have an honest reaction to what he's speaking from, so that he feels it, then the audience will accept it too. And let's see. I've got one other little thing on there. Well, the ability that a person has. Now, needless to say, we don't all have the same ability, and nobody ever will have the same ability as the other person. And this is one thing that we can improve a whole lot. We can improve in our understanding of the Word of God. Maybe our personality doesn't change as much, but it's probably affected in a positive way too. And maybe our emotions, we don't change emotions too much. Some people are prone to shed tears and others tell me $1 million. Other feeling somewhere. We can improve in our abilities. We can improve in our understanding. Some things that we're more or less are going to be pretty well set. And I never worry too much about the ability part. I feel that a person does the best he can. He has to say, well, then we're going to be speaking tonight, and I just don't know how you're going to critique me. Well, the way I feel about it, when a man is studying for the Olympics or preparing for the Olympics, and he's going through all sorts of routines, and the coach is pretty severe with him, but when it comes to the day of the race, and that man does the best he can, the coach isn't out there critiquing him so much. He may be aware of things, but when it's over, he says, well, you gave it all you had. And so that's the way I've been with fellas. Whenever we have our practice sessions, we critique one another till the blood runs down the aisle. But when the fellas in there really doing the job, and they were afraid, you know, I was going to be sitting there writing critiques, and said, no, I don't critique you. When you're in there for the real thing, I said, I'm full of hope. Because I know you're going to give the best you've got the way you can, and I'm praying for you, and that's the way I think I'm going to accept. And you know the fellows, they kind of appreciate that because, you know, when a man is doing the best he can, you just can't be out there checking them off one, two, three, four. But when we meet together like this, we do that. We thrive on it. You're going to find out that the most delightful aspect of a class like this is the critiquing section. All you really get through, you love it. And I'll tell you a little more about that later on. This is the thing that really makes it worthwhile. Did you know that a lot of fellows that get up to preach and they say things or they do things or they lack certain things, and in your own heart you knew that fellow wasn't getting away with it. But you didn't have the courage, I suppose, or whatever it is, to say to that man at the door, hey, you know you did this or you didn't do that. You just say, well, brother, that was pretty good. And just hope the Lord will forgive you for lying. you don't do that. You know, you said to the guy, look, you wandered all over Robin Hood's barn. Well, he'd be your enemy for life. So, you know, you just can't do that. But here, we thrive on it. What happens is we bleed. Oh yeah, we bleed alright. We feel it. But the result of it is, we get better. We begin to make some changes. I was in a place where one of the men, he was an elder in the meeting, and he did considerable preaching, and he says, Len, I don't know what it is. And he said, after 5 minutes, he says, my audience is looking all around, they're not listening to me, he says, I don't know what's wrong. That man had a fantastic knowledge of the Bible. He had a tremendous understanding, and he was a lovely Christian, and a very sensitive man. But just in 5 minutes, his audience was gone. And I listened to him as he took part in a class like this. And right away I saw what it was. And I said to him, brother, I can tell you what your problem is. He says, can you tell me that as well? I believe this is what it is. You are trying to take too much material
and you have to spread it out so thin that you dissipated your force. It'd be far better to take up one or two things and drive them home than to take up so much stuff and nobody's impressed with anything. And so he made a few changes. It was amazing the difference in that fellow. So you see, we benefit. Now, if we never would have had a class, who in the world would ever say, look, you know, you're all over Rotten Earth Bar. You just don't do that. You would like to, but it charges you. I understand. So all of these things kind of merge together as the speaker brings the message to the audience. Okay, let's take a look at the next thing, and maybe you can open in your, by the way, some of you didn't get one of these books yet, did you? No, you came in. Let me bring you up to date. Now, it would be good if you could at least look through this little homespun book of the mind up to about page 12 between now and tomorrow sometime, tomorrow night. So we're going to look on page 10. I think it'll show up. Maybe that when they mimeograph, he can run these off. The page numbers somehow were in there. Well, that's what happens when they were reproducing it. You see this wheel effect here, the various types of sermons. You might turn over to that page there. And I'm going to take a little time right now to go over these. You will find in your book, The Preacher and His Preaching, you will find several pages dealing and greater detail with the various types of sermons. And if you like, you can fill them in. You'll see that there's a letter, like an H, and then there's an I. You can fill in a few words if you need there. Of course, that's easy to see. It's historical inference in there. That way you'll have a wheel. So your sermon, the hubba is the sermon, and coming out from the sermon are all these different things. Now, the first thing we want to notice about these various types of messages is this, that no matter what you speak on from the Bible, it will come underneath one of these categories. I don't care what it is. And that's kind of helpful to know that there's just about five or six categories that will cover any message that anybody can bring. And when you want to know that, then when you're studying, it'll help you to know where the category is. Now, number one is what we call personal testimony. What I'm going to do is give you some positive benefits of each of these messages, and then I'm going to show you the negative side of it. All right, the personal testimony, that could be linked up to Psalm 66, verse 16. Where David said, come, and I will declare what the Lord has done to my soul. I think this is the simplest of messages that anybody can bring. In fact, every Christian ought to be able to bring this, right? So that personal testimony. Oh, Psalm 66, verse 16. David says, come, and I will declare what the Lord has done for my soul. Now, this is what a Christian can do if he moves around from day to day. If he meets people, he can tell these people what the Lord has done for his soul. This is the most wonderful testimony of all, the most effective too. Now, some of the advantages of this type of message is it's very informal. You don't have to go to Bob Jones University. It takes 3-4 years to be able to do this. You don't have to go to Dallas Theological or anything like that. All you have to do is go to Calvary, the American Gift of Christ. And just as soon as that happens, you got the message. Isn't it nice that God has given every Christian, men and women, boys and girls, a first class sermon? And what is it? How we change the world.
I think that's really unique. And you can preach it as long as you live. Another good thing about it is this, you can use it anytime, just about in any place. Third, it's what the early church did. When they were scattered abroad, you know, through the persecution, they went everywhere, and what did they do? They witnessed, they preached the gospel, and no doubt, they told what Christ had done to them. Also, this particular kind of message has an advantage that it's excellent for just one person audience. You don't have to have 2,000 students. You just need one. Now, or you could have two, or three, or you can have 100 if you get that 90% of them. So, you know, most sermons, I mean, you don't get really psyched up if you come to speak here in the chapel and there's only one old lady sitting back there and she can't hear, she's blind too. You know, I mean, that doesn't send you, unless it sends you out the door. It doesn't stir you up, but if you have one person that'll listen to you and your testimony, isn't it kind of, you feel like, boy, you really hit a jackpot. And the best thing about this type of message is that you have the complete message all in one ball of wax. You can give your need and how Christ met it. You have the finished product standing right there. You know, when Paul gave his testimony, you know how he did? He said, first of all, he said he saw a light. The next time he gave his testimony, he said he saw a great light. The third time he mentioned it, he said he saw a light outshining the noonday sun. So it got bigger and bigger. And you'll find out that when you first are saved, your testimony is about that long. You get up and do it in about 30 seconds. 20 years later, you're up there for an hour and a half. It gets bigger and bigger. So it's alright. Now, what are the shortcomings of this type of message? Does it have any shortcomings? Think of it. What do you think are the shortcomings?
Beg your pardon? It only fulfills one need as far as getting the message across. Generally, the aspect of salvation doesn't require the aspect of
the Yeah, well, that's true. To be sure, that is true. However, in the message itself, what would you say would be one of its most glaring deficiencies?
Well, for example, let's say that Dick is going to take the meeting Sunday night, and you know, he may say he's never been here before, and so he says, folks, I'd like to tell you how God saved. Of course, you know, you've never seen him, you don't know him at all, so you're sitting there, and he tells it, and, boy, you know, that's good. So, next week, Dick Herman's back again. You have a meeting, it says, tonight is going to tell you how God saved. Heard that. You see, you can do it once. It doesn't have the same weight. At least I don't think it does. If you go up to a guy and say, I want to tell you how I got saved. It's a one-shot thing. So you need it, you have to keep looking for a new audience all the time. So that does kind of limit you, doesn't it? I mean, you've got one shot in your sling, like David had one, so only took five, and you only used one. And, you just can't use it all the time. You could only speak here about once in about 10, 15 years. Alright, number two. The expository message. Now this is a different type of message. They're all together. The word expository comes from two words. The ES, what does that mean? What's the prefix ES mean? Anyway. You see the word X, what does that mean? EX, I see. It means out. Okay. And then we have the word position. Exposition. Well, what is a position? It's just simply a point, a location, a designated point. So exposition is taking a point and bringing it out. Exposition literally means to open up or to expose the Word of God. You're opening it up. You're exposing something from the Word of God. Yeah, it's the kind of preaching simply that goes like this. This means what? That. Or that means this, and this means that. That's exposition. You take the scripture, and you say, well, this means this particular thing. And you just keep going down the line telling you what it means. That's exposition. Have you noticed that in the last few years that there's been a great revival of expository preaching? And there's a group in Wichita in which the preacher preaches every Sunday morning about 12 or 15 verses, more or less, and he just goes verse by verse, and you know that place has gotten so big that people are just hungry to know what the Word of God says. You know what the common complaint of people is? They go to hear a man preach, and he announces his text, and there the twain meet. Like it says in scripture, they went everywhere preaching. And they take off and people say, what? Well, he said it was pretty good, but I don't know what it had to do with what he was preaching on. And there's been a lot of that, a lot of sermonizing. But you see, when you are bringing an expository message, you are really riveted and glued to the Word of God. And it's a very, very effective kind of ministry. All right. I think we could say also that the emphasis then is not upon what the speaker says as much as what the Bible says or what God says. And you know, that's good. Also, if you resort to expository preaching, it means that you have access to a broad range of the scripture. You can go from Genesis to Revelation. You can start in Genesis 1:1 and go all the way to the last chapter of Revelation and go verse by verse. You could do that, and some do. It also gives you a broad knowledge in scripture. Also, these are the positives. It treats the whole of scripture rather than an isolated little part. Holy Scripture. It results in well-balanced ministry. Now, those are all the good things. But it does have, unfortunately, some drawbacks. What do you think it might be? If you say, well, boy, I don't see how this could have anything that would be against it. Well, I would say against it, but it does have some deficiencies. What do you think it might be? Right, you are limited to the generalities of where you happen to be. For example, if you wanted to bring in baptism, and you were over there in Noah, well, you could get some things with Noah's ark and the flood, because it does tie in 1 Peter 3. But if you were, say, in just some particular, in the Psalms or something, you may have to do a little twisting around to get baptism in there. And you're not really bringing an exposition of the Word of God. You're bringing something in, but you're kind of tacking it on. And so I suppose the disadvantage is that it leaves you handling things in too much of a general way. All right, now the third type of message is what is called a textual sermon. Now the textual sermon is different from the expository verse by verse type thing in that you simply major upon what? What do you say for a textual sermon? So I could even say like a verse, or it might even be just a part of a verse, or a phrase, or maybe it could be just a little section, but in other words, you're zeroing in on an isolated particular portion of scripture. And this type of preaching has gotten better because you can go here and you can go there and take a few verses, or here and you can move around and zero it up. And some of the advantages are this. You have the actual words and the authority of scripture that you can use. How? So you can important thing we need to remember is that when we preach,
preacher, so called, there's surely no question about my ability as an engineer. I couldn't even get the tape recorder set up so that I could record the second half of our second meeting, in which I was trying to describe some of the aspects of the various types of messages that can be found and delivered from the Bible. I notice on the second side we don't have anything recorded, so I'm going to have to do this just sitting here this morning and finish it out in case somebody wants to use the tape to get caught up on some of the things. So we'll start with number 4 on the other side of this tape, and that is the topical sermon. Now, the topical sermon has got a number of advantages in that it allows you to specialize and major on certain topics or subjects that need to be dealt with. And one of the good things about a topical sermon is that you can go to all parts of the Bible to find support for that particular topic. And that is, well, most of them you can. However, the advantages, and I'll just list them here, the subject itself is the most preeminent thing, and you can use the support of scriptures elsewhere to support that, and you can implement your subject by scriptures from all parts of the Bible. It helps the audience to grasp a subject in its entirety, instead of just piecemeal, or if you just happen to be going over some passages that touch on a particular subject, such as baptism, you can give it just only a passing reference. But if you use baptism as your whole topic, then you can fully develop it and complete it. You might even make it into a series of studies, if you so like. Certainly, if you spoke on the second coming of Christ, you could even make that into a series of studies. Now, the disadvantages of topical sermon is simply that the range of topics eventually are limited. The preacher just simply runs out of subjects, and this means that he's in trouble unless he begins to contrive subjects and resorts to all sorts of strange things. Like one preacher in Wichita one Sunday announced that he was going to expose the First Lady of Atlanta. This was some years back when Roosevelt was president, and Mrs. Roosevelt had a reputation of putting her nose into everything. So a lot of people filled this Baptist tabernacle in order to get the lowdown on the First Lady of the Land. And then Bart Wilson began to preach, so they tell me, about Eve in the Garden of Eden. That was pretty clever. That was the subject. Anyhow, the next type of sermon is what we call the biographical sermon. And this is a study of a person's life. And there are many, many practical lessons to be found in the study of a person's life. There's warning, there's encouragement. You see the character of a man or a woman as it relates to God and to others. You see the ways of God are revealed in his dealings with this particular person. There's lessons of obedience, disobedience. There's lessons of how the blessings of God were given or withheld. We see the consequences of a man's life, such as the life of David. We see how Absalom was affected and how Absalom's life affected someone, and we can go right down the line. It just gives you a tremendously rich field of material for teaching. And the lessons are really great. You know, most of us are in the process of living out our lessons, but here we have men and women who have lived and died, and we have the whole life brought before us, the beginning, the course, the end, and the consequences.
So there's a lot of advantages attached to a biographical sermon. But, of course, it has its disadvantages too, because there is a limitation to the way you can handle these individuals. You can't possibly bring in all that is needed for the people of God just in a topic or a biographical sermon. If we take up the life of Joseph, there's many, many lessons to be learned, but we can't touch on everything, even if we take all of the different individuals. So it has its place, but it has its limitations. And then there's what we call a historical sermon, and this simply is a biblical incident, something that happened or something that occurred in the course of time in the record of Scripture. It could be what we call creation. It could be the flood. It could be the offering of Isaac, the brazen serpent, the Passover, crossing of the Red Sea, and the manna coming down from heaven. You go all the way down through the line, and many things occurring in the New Testament as well, in the life of the Lord and his and the church, and various individuals. So there's a lot of tremendous lessons to be learned from the historical sermon, and the spiritual lessons are many. They're really rich. However, while we do have a wide range of material, there are some disadvantages, and I guess one of the larger ones, it seems to me, is that when one deals with the historical sermon, and of course in these we have a number of types as well, the danger might be to over-spiritualize the aspects of biblical truth that we run across. I know a man who is quite a Bible student, I believe, and a very good one. But whenever he deals with some of these historical events, he begins to read into them things that I don't see there. For example, if it mentions nighttime, he'll link it up with the tribulation. And then the following, something looms into the text that seems to speak of a change from night to better light or better conditions. That's the millennium. However, he doesn't go back sometimes to notice that following all of this, there's another night occurring, and then it would bring us back into the tribulation. He doesn't want to break it. There's a lot of danger in over-spiritualizing things. For example, when the Lord Jesus went out into the ship to speak to the multitude, and they said there were a lot of other little ships, and I heard one man say that all the other little ships were the various denominations in the world. Now, I don't think that's really handling the text right, and we need to be careful. But that doesn't mean that historical sermon doesn't have a lot of truth, and if it's handled right, it can be very helpful, very instructive, and certainly increase the overall knowledge of the Bible. One of the brethren, in the course of our talk last night, pointed out that there could be messages based on the types. And while we don't have that in the list here, and I don't know whether Gibbs even has it in his book, I suppose that we could include types. But if we did, add that to the list of the six we already have, of course then we would have seven, and that's a complete number, and I know Gibbs is like that. If we did that, that is if we added the types as being a kind of material that could be used in preaching and teaching, then I think we'd have to say that you could not deliver any kind of a message without it coming underneath the category of one of these that we've mentioned. And this, I think, is helpful to begin to see that the whole of Scripture falls underneath these six or seven types of sermon material. And one of the benefits, I think, is that a person can check up on himself as to whether he's getting into a rut, whether he's simply spending a lot of time on subjects or topics or themes, or whether he's just spending all his time on biographical discourses. And it would encourage the speaker to check his Bible study and reading habits, so that in the course of bringing messages to God's people, he would be able to reach into all of the corners of the Bible, all of the subjects, and handle it in its entirety rather than in some restricted type of procedure. In other words, some pet way that I have of preaching it. I just major on a certain thing. I knew one man, and he just majored on the numerical structure of Scripture, and he was so hung up on that that on one occasion I caught him counting the number of steps that it took for him to get from the car to the house. And I said, "What are you trying to read into that?" He says, "I don't know, but," he said, "it's interesting that it takes 127 steps to get from the car to my house when I park my car." Well, I don't know where he is today, but overdoing things, you just get into a rut, it's bad. All right, I think that will take care of the different types of messages that can be delivered and found from the Bible. Now, I want to spend a little time now talking about the opening of a message. The structure of any message, I think, falls into three simple divisions. Number one, the opening. Number two, the body of the message. And number three, the conclusion of the message. Now, the opening of the message would be that part of your message which includes the introduction, the subject, the text, the theme, or whatever. Some of the writers today make a distinction between the subject, the theme, the text, and so on. But I think for simplicity's sake, I'm going to include all of these into the opening so that it'll be easier to remember. The opening then is simply that part of the message which introduces the subject to your audience. And there's two or three things that may be included in the introduction. In some occasions, it might be even necessary for the speaker to introduce himself. I don't mean in a formal way, but an audience that doesn't know who the speaker is may be wondering, who is this person? And sometimes in the opening words, the speaker may have to say a few things to allow people to feel like they know him. And then, of course, the most important thing is that he's going to introduce his subject to the audience. He's going to use these opening words to lead his audience into an understanding of what he purposes to take up. Also, the opening would be that kind of approach to a message in which one would incite the interest of the audience, arouse their interest, create interest, and cause the audience to want to hear what this person is going to speak about. I suppose it could be really said truthfully that in the first few moments of any kind of talk, you could either lose your audience or maybe win them. And now, on page 11 of a little blue book called the Homiletic Workshop Book, you'll find a little diagram, and the top of the page is entitled The Opening. And you notice on the left-hand side of the diagram you have the speaker with an arrow moving out towards another circle which represents the audience. Now you'll notice that the audience is composed of various arrows going in different directions. The arrow that is moving directly toward the speaker is what I call the positive listener, the one who comes to a meeting, and it doesn't make any difference how boring or how dull the preaching is. This person is positive. He's always listening intently and seems to show a great deal of concentration in what is being said, and has a bright, open countenance. And I advise you to to keep an eye on these fellows, because you don't find too many of them, but there are a few. There's one man in Oklahoma City by the name of Harmon Jones, and he was a man like this. It didn't make any difference how poor we were when we were preaching. Harmon just sat there and was just eating it up. His face was just beaming. He just enjoyed the Word of God so much. Well, it's nice to have an audience composed of people like that, but unfortunately, there are very few, and sometimes maybe just one or two. So we have to recognize that there are some other arrows moving off, and you notice there's two, one on either side of the directly coming on positive type of person, and these arrows are moving on a tangent, which indicates that there is a measure of interest in these people, but there's also a degree of lack of interest. They could be really won over, but they're not 100% with you. Then you take the arrows that are going up on the perpendicular and then coming down. We have those that are neither for nor against. I call these people just neutral. They came to the meeting because maybe somebody said, well, I'm going to the meeting today. Why don't you come along? He says, well, okay. He's not against or he's not for you. He's just there. That's all. He's sitting there. And then you notice we go to the right-hand side of the diagram. You'll notice we have two other arrows moving off on a similar tangent as we have on the ones that are going toward the positive tangent. Now, these people are more on the negative side, but they could be won over. And then we have directly opposite the positive arrow, we have one who is completely negative. Those that come and they say, well, I don't care what this guy says, I am not going to let him influence me. So with these various arrows, I try to indicate the various types of listeners that you have in an audience. And I think a speaker makes a terrible mistake when he comes to address an audience, and just because they're all sitting in one room facing one direction and all have nice clean clothing and have their hair combed, that they're all with him. They are not. This audience has a way of sitting in this building with their faces turned toward you and are able to leave their bodies in a seated position with their eyes wide open. Well, some of them close them, but most of them can leave their eyes wide open. And they can slip out of their body and be over on the golf course or fixing the gutters or wondering what they're going to do for the evening meal. And then just before the meeting is over, they have the faculty of coming back and getting into their bodies once again, blink their eyes a few times, meet you at the door with a smile and say, with a real pepsodent grin, that was really good. When all the while they meant it was really good when you finally stopped. And the poor preacher thinks, boy, I really did tell him today. So I think it's really good to realize that when we begin our message, that we want to make the opening the kind of opening which is going to cause all of those arrows that are pointing in all sorts of different directions so that they will turn around and become positive to the speaker. Now, I suggest that there are some things that can be done. We need to capture the interest immediately, not 15 or 20 minutes later on, to get the listener's attention, to get inside the door. And some of the things I suggested here is, for example, one ought to know his subject real well. I think I mentioned last night about one of the young men in one of the classes who eventually was asked to speak, and he got up and announced his subject as being death. And immediately there was a heavy, cold pall hanging over the room. And I knew he was laboring. I saw he was just struggling dreadfully. And when the meeting was over, I saw him head for the side door, and I found him out in the corridor standing there looking rather dejected. And I said, well, what seemed to be the problem tonight? He says, I don't know, but he said, I looked down there and there wasn't one person that looked very interested. I said, well, Randy, you don't think people are going to jump up and down and say, boy, that's really great. He's talking about death. I can't wait till I die. Isn't that interesting? No, people don't get really enthusiastic about the subject of death. Furthermore, he was handling a subject that he knew very little about, even from the scriptures, and it has a way of affecting the audience. So I would suggest to you that handle subjects that you're familiar with. Try to address yourself to scriptures that have done something with you and your thinking, and people will sense that you're speaking with a measure of authority from the Word of God and will listen to you a lot better. I think a text given, and then sometimes if you can't think of anything else to say, just simply say, well, I want to tell you why I want to speak on this today. Now, I've done that many times. I couldn't think of any other approach, so I'd give my text, and then I'd say, the reason that I wanted to speak on this is, and I give them the reason. And I found that just an honest, simple approach like that has caused a lot of people to give me an honest amount of attention. They seem to appreciate the fact that this man's got a reason for taking this particular subject up. Sometimes you can start with a short story or some little incident and then announce the text, tie the text into it. But you want to get a text that will tie in to the incident. I remember one brother in one of the classes that got up and was giving us an opening, and he proceeded to tell about the way the Eskimos in Alaska were able to get even wolves for food when there wasn't anything else to eat, and they were almost all sorts of animal life was scarce and starving practically. What these Eskimos did, they would take a short, strong stick, and they would drive it into the ice. And at the top of the stick, they would tie on a knife whose blade had been honed to a razor edge. And then they would coat the blade with old steel grease, I think he said it was. These wolves, of course, were just ravenous, and they would come down smelling this grease, and they would begin to lick the blade of the knife. And as they were licking the blade, their tongues would run over this sharp edge, and they would lacerate their tongues and they begin to bleed. And once they began to taste blood, they just went wild and literally killed themselves, bled to death in this manner. And I looked around at the audience, and every eye was fastened on this fellow. Just everybody, even the announcement board seemed to be looking at him. We were just fascinated. It was just deathly quiet in there, and every person was just staring at him. And I thought, oh, how in the world is he going to tie that in with anything? And then he announced his text, Hebrews 4:12, I believe it was. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and so on. And I remember when he finished reading his text, he looked down at the audience. He said, you thought that knife was exceedingly sharp. He says, brethren, I want to tell you that the Word of God is infinitely sharper than any knife you've ever seen. And he began to tell, you know, what that Word of God could do. And then he ceased his introduction. It was very good. And I've often wondered what kind of message you would have brought had he gone on and gone into the body of the message, developed the text. Then, in contrast, I was in a place that we had a class, and one of the fellows got up, and he started in with a little story. Now, they don't always do that, but I remember these that start with a story. He was telling about a young man that had been invited to speak at a little country church somewhere, and in the process of his coming, he told the audience on one occasion, he says, you know, folks, I'm just a pane of glass through which you can see the Lord. That's all I am. And on the way out, he was shaking hands with some of the people, and an old lady came up to him, and she said, young man, I just want you to know this, that you've never spoken here, but you've been a real pain to me. And we just broke out laughing. We just laughed and we put and fell on the floor. And then I thought, no, he's going to tie that into a text. He says, and my text tonight is, and I thought, oh, this is going to be really good. John 3:16. And as soon as he said John 3:16, it just, the whole thing just burst like a balloon. It was held on flat, and there was no way in the world. Now all he did was get a chuckle, but there wasn't any transition. There was no tying in. So remember that anything you say at the opening always ought to be said with a view of leading your audience on into an understanding of what you're going to speak on, and into the body of the message. Don't change direction. Don't change paces. If you have anything going for you in your opening remark, in the way of a story or some incident or a quote or whatever it might be, whatever you say, let it be something which, when it arouses interest, causes your audience to move in the current of the interest aroused toward the subject that you have in mind. Otherwise, you defeat yourself. Now, I think this perhaps would be all that I'll have to say about the opening, and I'd like to have you fellows give us an opening tomorrow night. Take any text you want and develop it in your thinking, and then come to us and try to give us an opening in which you arouse our interest, lead the audience into an understanding of what